do ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to direct you this evening to begin with to the 31st chapter of Proverbs. 2 weeks ago we began a series on family relationships, and that night we attempted to talk about the role and the responsibility that a husband has. This evening, Lord being our helper, I'd like to address some thoughts on the wife. In Proverbs 31, we'll start with a rather extended reading, starting in verse 10. Proverbs 31 and 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And it's not my intention to go through this particular passage verse by verse, and try to expound upon it, but I wanted to at least read it from the outset to give what I think is the overall scope of, from the words of the wisest man that ever lived, save Solomon, on what a good woman, and particularly a good wife, is and the things that she does. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, whenever we talk about husbands and wives in this world, it behooves us, I think, to try for a moment to just forget about what the world says about husbands and wives. It behooves us to try to forget the ideas of this world. Just like to remind everybody that 2 weeks ago I made the point, and I want to make it again, that men and women are not equal. They've never been equal, and I don't expect they ever will be equal on this earth. God has made them superior to one another at the things that He designed them for. He made men superior to women at the things that He expects a man to do, and He makes a woman superior to a man at the things He expects a woman to do. We're just better at different things. That's the way God made us. And if you have a problem with that, I suggest you take it up with God, because that's the way we're made. Now, in the world in which we live, that is not a popular thought. I warned you at the start of this, this is going to be the most politically incorrect series you've ever heard. I don't expect anybody to be inviting me to speak in Warner Robins or Dublin or any other city around here to talk about these things. The world doesn't want to hear this. But friends, I want to hear it, because even though you say, well, you want to hear this, you're not a wife. Well, not naturally, but I hope in a moment to get to the point where we all are, in some sense, a wife, or we should be. He starts off by saying, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The next verse is a verse that I dearly love. He says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. I can take you to a cemetery in South Mississippi where my father is laid to rest. And on my father's side of the stone, the inscription is Jeremiah 23 and 28. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. On the other side, where we will one day, if the Lord doesn't come back, lay my mother to rest, on her portion is Proverbs 31 in this verse. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Friends, if I could give one specific primary role and responsibility that the Bible says is the wife's duty is at the heart of her husband, safely trust in her. And whenever I think about my mother, I had a good godly example of that growing up and as I was becoming a man in this world. But what exactly does it mean for the heart of a husband to safely trust in his wife? If you go back to the beginning of time, when God created the universe and everything that is in it, you find that at the end of creation, not at the beginning, but at the end of creation, God makes man last. He makes him special. He makes him above all the other creation. He gives him dominion over the fowls. He gives him dominion over the planet that we live on. But when he sees man, that he is made in his own image and in his own likeness, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. He said that there was something that man needed that he did not have all by himself. And so the Lord says that he's going to make a helpmeet for Adam. He's going to make him somebody who will complete him in certain ways, who will be a companion to him and take care of him in ways that nothing else can. Friends, there is a way in which a wife can take care of her husband that nobody else can. And you know, God, being the God of wisdom and the God of just absolute infinite understanding that He is, He never does anything haphazardly. I may not know why He does certain things the way He does, but He doesn't do anything by accident. I've done a lot of things by accident. I may have even preached by accident on an occasion or two, but God has never done anything by accident. So He causes a deep sleep to come upon Adam. This is in Genesis 2. He causes a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and while Adam's asleep, He opens up Adam's side, and He pulls out a rib out of Adam's side, and He closes the flesh up, and He takes that rib and He forms a woman. And when He gives this woman to Adam, He says about this woman, He says, this is now bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh, and I'll call her woman because she came forth out of the man. And then it goes on to say, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There, friends, is the institution, the first institution this world ever saw, and it's that of marriage, that of the building blocks of the family and of the home. That a man should leave his father and his mother, he should grow up, he should become a man, and he should cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, why is it that God took a rib out of Adam's side? I've heard a lot of explanations for that. Most of them I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for. But I'll tell you, the reason I think God took a rib is found in Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. When you consider how God made these old bodies, God made these bodies and He had a protective covering around the heart. You know, you just can't get right to the heart. There's things around it. There's things that protect it. And the main thing that protects a person's heart is their rib cage. And friends, God took a rib out of man to signify that the woman was to guard and protect the man's heart. That her primary job in this world is to take care of his heart, to take care of him like nobody else could. I've told people before that when you get married, your problems should get cut in half. You know why? Because there's two people to bear. But your joy should be doubled because there's two people to share. Friends, a man's wife can have a very profound influence on how he feels, on his heart, about his outlook on life. You know, I probably shouldn't mention this, but I'll just mention it in passing. I've seen many a good minister ruined by a bad wife. And I've seen many a mediocre minister benefited by a good wife. Yeah? You may be looking at a mediocre minister who was benefited by a really good wife. But I've seen it go both ways. I've seen a man who tried to preach the gospel to God's people, and he had a wife who was constantly just down in the dumps. He had a wife who was just constantly moaning and groaning, and it had a profound impact negatively on his ministry. But I've also seen a man who, whenever he was down, his wife helped pick him up. Who, whenever he got weighed down and burdened under by the cares and problems of life, or maybe even the weight and the responsibility of the church that he tried to serve, his wife picked him up and helped him in a way that he couldn't. Friends, I don't want anybody to get the idea that from any of my preaching, I think that a wife is supposed to do everything her husband says. But friends, I'll tell you this, everything the wife says and does will have a profound influence and impact on her husband's life. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. God gave a rib initially as a woman to show forth that she is his protection and the covering of his heart. One who takes a lot of of pride, if you will, in how her husband's doing. I've told people before, if you pick on me, you'll maybe do all right if only I know about it. But God help the person who picks on a man with his wife there present and she hears about it. Maybe I shouldn't mention this. I probably should have mentioned it last weekend while he was here. It had more effect. Well, about a year ago at our fellowship meeting, Elder David Montgomery was standing right here in this place and he made a comment about me while I was sitting over there that my wife didn't find too flattering. Now, he was picking. He was having a good time and I laughed about it, but I said, "You're in trouble." And I knew he was in trouble. And I'm not trying to make anybody embarrassed or uncomfortable, but friends, there was a strawberry cake in the kitchen that my wife had made, and she had him in mind when she made it. And when he walked into the kitchen, she basically said, "You're not getting any strawberry cake." And he had to apologize for 10 minutes so he could have some strawberry cake. Now, I realize that's a humorous story, but why did I tell it? I told that humorous story to make this point, friends. A man's wife who is devoted to her husband takes a lot of care and she takes a lot of interest in how her husband is looked at, how her husband is talked about. Look at this virtuous woman and all the things that she does. She does these things. Why? So that her husband doesn't have to worry about those things, that her children don't have to worry about being in need, that everything she does is for the benefit of her family because she is deeply devoted and cares about her family and their well-being and their welfare. A man's wife has a great impact on his heart. I want to get back to that in a little while. But I'd like to go on and talk about some other things. That is the primary responsibility the wife has, is the heart of her husband should safely trust in her. You know, there's a lot of things in life, I'll just say this and move on. There's a lot of things in life that I don't have to worry about. I'm thankful I don't have to worry about. I'm thankful to know that while I am out working, while I am maybe visiting a sick person, I don't have to worry about who is taking care of my children. I don't have to worry about who is instructing my children. I don't have to worry when my children come home from school what they're going to find. I don't have to worry about my children being taken care of. I don't have to worry. You may say, "Well, this is your fault," and it may be. I don't have to worry sometimes about bills getting paid. I've oftentimes said, I bring home the money and she spends it. But really and truly, friends, I bring home the money and she takes care of things. And I'm thankful for that. That there's things that I just don't have to worry about and I trust my wife and her judgment and the things she has to do. You say, "You sure are getting personal tonight. Just wait a little while. It'll get real personal to me too." Because friends, I'll tell you, a man's wife has a profound influence on his life. Paul will actually say this about a wife. Now comes that dreaded verse with that dreaded word that nobody really wants to hear today. And I've even heard preachers say that they are too scared to preach about it. Well, I've been told that I'm bold enough to go where angels fear to tread, so let's just live up to that reputation, I guess. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the husband and the wife. And here's what he says about the wife. He says, and I'll start in verse 18. It'll sort of give away where we're going. But in verse 18, Paul says this of Ephesians 5. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then he goes on to talk about husbands loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. You say, "Well, preacher, you're on dangerous ground now." Yep, in the world we live on, this is dangerous ground. But you know, the word submit simply means to obey and to respect. And I said 2 weeks ago that the wife was commanded to respect her husband and the husband was commanded to love his wife. And I made the point that the more lovable a woman is, the easier it is for the man to love his wife. Well, men, listen up. The more respectable you are, the easier it is for your wife to respect you. It's a whole lot easier for a wife to obey and respect a man who carries himself like a man should. It's a whole lot easier for a wife to fulfill her duty as a wife when her husband is doing the very best that he can to be a model of Christ in his family and in his life. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Obey your husband. Respect your husband. Why? Because as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the responsibility of life falls to the husband. When the Lord comes and asks what is going on, He's not going to ask the wife. He's not going to ask the woman. He's going to ask the man what is going on. You remember back after God made man and woman, and He made them male and female, and He gave them a commandment to follow. He said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Who ate the fruit first? The woman did. Whose fault is it? The man. Because God gave the commandment to the man, their eyes were not opened until Adam ate of the fruit. Eve ate of the fruit, she had part in the transgression, yes. She was deceived and beguiled by the serpent, but man was not deceived. He was given the commandment, and he failed to follow the commandment. I'll just say this and move on. I have seen a lot of men in this world who blame all their problems on their wife. Friends, there is a sense in which a man needs to be a man. He needs to accept the responsibility that God gave him, and he needs to remember that his wife's actions are responsible by him. Adam is responsible for his wife. God requires of man to be responsible for his household. When Adam ate of the fruit, their eyes were open, they saw they were naked and they were ashamed and sewed fig leaves together. When the Lord starts walking, when the voice of the Lord is heard in the cool of the garden, who does He call to? Does He call to Eve because she ate of the fruit first? She said, no. He says, Adam, where art thou? Who did He come to? He came to the man. He says, Adam, where art thou? He says, I heard thy voice, and I knew that I was naked, and I was afraid. And God said, who told thee that thou wert naked? He said, hast thou eaten of the fruit that I commanded thee not? Friends, even though man might like to blame the woman for what happened, who did God hold responsible for what happened? The man. Who is it that has the final responsibility, that if you allow the expression, who does the buck stop with in the home? It stops with the man. Because God has set the man to be the head of the house. And friends, if that is the responsibility, if that is the grave burden that a man has, it behooves the wife to submit herself, to respect, to honor, to obey the man to whom the responsibility of the house lies to. If my household crumbles, who is God going to hold responsible? Me. If God's house falls, who does He hold responsible? His son. That's why He said the gates of hell shall never prevail against it, because friends, His house ain't never going to fall. You know why? Because the head ain't never going to crumble. So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Obey them in all things, even as the church should obey Christ in all things. And notice what it says. It says, for as the husband is, this is verse 23 of Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. There are a lot of things that a body can do without. I mean, I don't want to do without any of them. I'll just be honest. I don't want to lose anything. I don't want to lose a finger. I don't even want to lose a fingernail. But I don't want to lose anything in my body. I don't want to lose my hair, but I can't help it. It's just going away. But I'll tell you this. There's one thing a body cannot live without. You know what it is? It's the head. And friends, we can't live without our head, Jesus Christ. You say, well, is the woman a vital part? Yes, she is. I've heard it put this way, if the man's the head, the woman's the heart. Remember the verse we were in 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter 3 and 7 when it says for the husbands to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel? What exactly did we say it meant for the wife to be a weaker vessel? What does that mean? What it means, friends, is that the wife is in tune with things that a man doesn't see, that a man doesn't notice. She is able to see and understand certain emotional levels that a man doesn't get to. I told you my wife is able to see things and pick things up in people that I can't. I sometimes wish I could. It has spared me a whole lot of pain and heartache. But friends, a wife is able to feel like a man can't feel. And sometimes a man is able to think like a woman can't think. You say, well, that sure does sound sexist. It's the way it is. Because, friends, God made us different. If you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. God made us different. He made us better at certain things than others. I have an example that I learned from a good friend of mine. I don't mind ripping it off and telling you who I ripped it off from. I got it from Elder Adam Green. And he oftentimes asked this question about the difference between men and women. He said, would you rather have a teacup or would you rather have a sledgehammer? Which would you rather have? Anybody want to answer the question? Which would you rather have, a teacup or a sledgehammer? Depends on what you're doing that day, doesn't it? I mean, do any of you really want to drink tea from a sledgehammer? Be kind of tough. Any of you want to break up concrete with a teacup? Be kind of tough. Friends, they have their purpose and they have their function. And God made women able to feel like man can't. And God made men able to think like women can't. If man is the head of the body, the woman, though the body, has the heart within her. And friends, when it takes a marriage, when you think about a marriage working, it takes both working in unison with each other to make it work. A body can't survive without a head, and a body can't survive without a heart. And friends, a family cannot survive if the husband and the wife are at odds with each other. The body just cannot survive. The household will not stand if the husband and the wife are always fighting. Now, I'll make one more point about natural wives, and I'm going to move on to a spiritual application of this. And you're all thinking, whew. Well, one of the things that I don't charge for, but I tell every couple that is thinking about getting married, whether they're going to ask me to marry them or not, this is one piece of free advice that I give completely unsolicited. Most of the time, I won't give you my advice if you don't ask for it. But here's one piece of advice I give to anybody who's considering marriage. You back up one chapter in Ephesians chapter 4, and you read in verse 25 and 26, he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Since we're talking about husbands and wives, I'll tell you this. Making a marriage work is work. Making a marriage survive takes effort. Now, it's worth it. I enjoy it, but it's still work. It's still hard sometimes because you're trying to get two households, two different families, to come together in one home. And I don't mind telling you, the Rhodes and the Conleys, they be different. But yet the Rhodes and the Conleys are trying to live together in one home, and I'm living in it over there south of Cochran. And friends, it takes work to get two different families to live together in one home. It takes work to get two different families to see eye to eye on a lot of things. But here's one rule that I believe if every couple follows, they'll find great success. Be ye angry and sin not. Friends, you're going to have days when you get angry with each other. You're going to have days when you're going to just not like what the other one says. All right, I'm going to say it. I've said everything else tonight. I'm going to say this too. Whenever I hear a couple tell me, "Well, we've been married for 50 years and we've never had a fight," I don't believe them. You know why I don't believe them? Because you wouldn't stay married to somebody for 50 years if you never fought. You know why? Because you never worked through anything. You're just as different as the day you got married. Friends, I'm going to tell you, my wife and I are different today than we were 9 years ago. I got the number right. We're different today than we were 9 years ago. You know why? We've had to change on certain things. Maybe not big things. Thank the good Lord, I was a Primitive Baptist from a Primitive Baptist preacher's home, and I married a woman from a Primitive Baptist preacher's home. Hallelujah! I mean, there are a lot of things I didn't have to worry about. I didn't have to struggle, but we've had to work on certain things. Friends, you're going to have arguments. You're going to have tough times. But he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Anger is not a sin. Letting it lead you to places is a sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place unto the devil. Friends, every couple should follow this rule. Don't ever go to bed mad at each other. Because friends, it'll always be worse in the morning. Things don't ever get better in the morning when you go to bed mad. They'll always end up worse. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Heart, listen to your head. Head, listen to your heart. And in the end of the day, things will come out a whole lot better. Now, you're all like, "Thank the Lord, he's done with that." Let's go to the end of Ephesians chapter 5. At the end of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul has been talking about husbands and wives, and he has this to say. He says in verse 30, Ephesians 5 and 30, he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul makes it very clear that even though I'm talking about husbands and wives, even though I'm speaking in detail about what they should and shouldn't do, he says, I speak a great mystery. This is a great mystery. But what I'm really driving at, what I'm really talking about, is not so much a natural husband and a natural wife. I'm using that as an illustration for Christ and His church. Friends, do you realize that in a sense, all right, men, in a sense, we are the bride of Christ. We are wives. And the things that the Bible requires of a wife, He requires of us as His disciples and as His church here in this world. That means that the heart of our husband should safely trust in us. That means that whenever we come and meet together, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ should be taken care of. It should be honored. It should be reverenced. That whenever we think about what is really important to us, whether here in the church of God or whether out there carrying His cause among the world, what should drive us? What should motivate us? What should motivate us is the feelings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's important to Him? What matters to Him? Friends, whenever you think about your life, start forgetting about what you want and start remembering what He wants. Because friends, what I want in life is of very little value. I said this morning, for probably the 100th time, that my childhood dream was to play for the Boston Celtics. Some of the sisters told me they were really glad my childhood dream went unfulfilled. I said, well, probably. It would have been fun though. But friends, I had to learn a long time ago that what I wanted in life is of far less value. It's of far less importance to what my Lord and Savior wants. Because the heart of my husband should safely trust in me as a member of His body and as a part of His church, as part of the bride of Christ. And friends, what I love about the analogy of the woman and where she comes from shows us, friends, where we have come from as well. You go back to Genesis 2 and you look at that body that God has made, that lump of clay that He's fashioned into a man, that He's breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that He's become a living soul. You know that man, all by himself, he was complete. His body was complete. He didn't need anything else to live. He didn't need anything else to survive. But God saw that it was not good for him to be alone. All by himself, he is complete. But it wasn't good for him to be alone. Friends, do you realize that Eve's only existence before she was created was inside her husband? Friends, you and I, the only existence we ever had before we came into this world and were quickened by divine life was inside of our husband. We were in him by covenant before the world began. When there was not any of us, we existed solely inside the body, in the mind, and the purpose of Almighty God. Before there was a you and I, there was love to you and I. Friends, he is a husband, loves his wife, he loves his bride, and we existed in him before we were ever fashioned. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, about verses 15 and 16. He says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, and in thy book all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them. He says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I believe the psalmist there is speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ. He said, in your book, Lord, all of my members, my entire body has been written, when as yet there was none of them. And friends, when as yet there was none of us. We existed in the mind and purpose of God. We existed inside the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when as yet we were not. Christ set His love upon us, His bride, before we existed. We sing that song, the Bride of Christ, the Church of Christ we have today, a blessing from the Lord. The second verse of that song says, she was His bride before she knew she had a husband dear. But when for her the choice was made, it caused her to draw near. Friends, when as yet there was none of us, before we knew we had a husband, He had His love upon us. And His love caused us to be drawn near unto Him. And friends, now that we're here, that place from which we came, the heart and the mind of Almighty God, we should hold on to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's important to Him? How does He feel? How would He have us do? Friends, that's the question we ask in our life. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. Wives, see that she reverence her husband.
Friends, you'll never find a greater exercise in life, a greater labor in life, than reverencing your husband, your head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll never find a greater purpose, a greater calling in life than to do whatever He would have us to do. We live in a world where people are saying, well, I just don't know what it is I'm here to do. Friends, I'll tell you, it's very simple. Honor your husband, Jesus Christ the Lord. Because friends, His heart trusts in you. I'd like to go to the very end of Proverbs 31, make some comments about these verses, and then close. In Proverbs 31, verse 26, there's a lot to skip over, but verse 26 of Proverbs 31, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kingdoms. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Friends, I realize that by nature, we don't have anything good of ourselves. I realize that by nature I have nothing good to claim. But you know, by His grace I have a lot to claim that is good. One of the things that it says is that she openeth her mouth with wisdom. When you and I open our mouth, how do we open it with wisdom? We open it with the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is where His heart is declared to you and I. If we are going to act as a bride should act, as a wife should act in reverencing her husband, friends, our mouth should be open with the wisdom of the law of His lips. That our favor would be seen not in our outward countenance, not in our beauty, not in the way we look, but that our favor would be seen in a woman that fears the Lord. That when she opens her mouth, it has the wisdom and the instruction of the law of God. Friends, I've heard it said, and I don't agree with it, but I've heard it said that a woman, if she's going to follow the Bible, needs to look as plain Jane and dress down as it comes. I'm going to tell you, that's a misapplication of Scripture. I got an amen over there. I didn't get any amens from the sisters. That's shocking. I'm not telling any sister that she can't put makeup on. I wouldn't dare say this to anybody's face, but there's someone I'm glad they put makeup on. No offense. But when you're a preacher and you stay in homes across the country, sometimes when you're like me and you wake up before the host and hostess and you make the coffee because they've showed you where the pot is and you've seen about every coffee pot known to man, I know how to make coffee in any pot I've ever seen. And I've seen just about all of them in homes across the land. Sometimes when the hostess gets up to start breakfast, I'm really glad she puts on makeup before we all go to church. I'm not giving you any names. I don't care how many times you ask, you're not getting nothing. But friends, there are some folks, I'm glad they wear makeup. No offense. I mean, you're glad, I'm sure, that I took a bath this morning. You probably wish I'd take a bath right after every sermon so that when you come to the handshake, I don't stink. But friends, we ought to take care of ourselves. We ought to care about how we're presented. We ought to care about how we look to a certain degree. But friends, what is really important is not how we look. What is really important is what we say in here, manifested out here, in all things reverencing and honoring Him up there. Friends, that's what's really important. Whether a woman has braided hair or not, I'll tell you, if that's where all of her hope lies, if that's her confidence is in how she looks, friends, that is vain. That is pride and that is deceitful. But friends, I'll tell you this, it is honoring to God. When no matter what the world thinks of how we look, and yes, we should try to present ourselves in the best way we can. Friends, I'm not concerned with how the world thinks we look. I'm concerned with how the Lord Jesus Christ views us in the fear of Almighty God. If the world thinks we're backwards and the world thinks we're just ignorant, but yet God says there are people that fear the Lord, friends, I'm happy. And it also says this about the virtuous woman. It says her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Now, I'm going to talk about children in the weeks to come, but I'd like to say this about the Church of Almighty God. If the Church of Almighty God functions like a wife should function, the children that visit the Church of Almighty God should rise up and call her blessed. You know, there was a time when I was a small child when I was able to see the bride as she really is. I was able to finally see and know and understand what she tried to do.
And friends, when I saw that, I called her blessed. When I was a little boy, I was miserable in church. I mean, I was just absolutely miserable to actually be there. I've told you before, the best thing about all-day church is lunch and supper. That was it. When you're 6 years old, that's the best thing about all-day church. But friends, I remember the day that I realized just how special the church really is. And the reason the church is special, friends, is because here the heart of our Savior, our husband, is cared for, it's trusted, and here the words of wisdom of the law of God are declared in power and understanding. Friends, when our children see those things, they'll rise up and call us blessed. But friends, if you see a wife that is at odds with her husband, if you see a wife that wants to go off and do the things that she wants, like one of those seven women in Isaiah 4:1, when it says, "In that day shall seven women take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, but only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Friends, there are people in this world who claim to follow after their husband Jesus Christ. But they want their own bread. They want their own thinking. They want their own food. They want their own doctrine. They want their own apparel. They want to look like they want to look. But friends, they still want His name because they know His name takes away reproach. Friends, I want us to have our children rise up and call us blessed. Because friends, here we eat the bread of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wear the apparel of our husband that He provides for us. And friends, if He gives us food, it's sufficient. If He gives us apparel, it's sufficient. And friends, it's all we'll ever need. Her children rise up and call her blessed. You say, well, don't we want our children to be part of it? Yes, we do. I'd like you to look at very briefly. I promise you I was just going to go to Proverbs 31. I guess the preacher lied. I'd like you to go to Isaiah just for a moment, where Isaiah talks about when the children are united with the bride. In Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah 62, starting in verse 4, the prophet writes this. Isaiah 62:4. "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, in thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Notice verse 5. In verse 5, he says this. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." When you look at the language of verse 5, to natural thinking, it sounds a bit off. Thy sons are going to marry thee. Now, how many of you would just not even blink twice? You wouldn't have a second thought if you heard about a child marrying his mother. I mean, we'd all be talking about that, wouldn't we? I mean, let's just be honest. We'd be at the coffee pot saying, "Can you believe what's going on?" But friends, I want you to know in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is what happens. That the sons, that the children that rise up and call this woman blessed, one day they marry her. One day they're joined to her. They're united to her. Friends, whenever you join the Lord's church, whenever you finally come home, whenever you finally take up your cross and follow your Lord's example in baptism, you are being married and joined to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, you're becoming part of the Lord's bride in a manifest way. No, it does not make you part of that triumphant bride, that triumphant church that will one day be presented to God without spot, without blemish, unblameable and unrebukable. I got all those uns out. But friends, one day you will be part of that. But until that day, I want to be visibly joined to my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk together with Him as one. I want to be cleaved and joined unto Him as unto one flesh. I no longer want to have my own thoughts. I no longer want to do my own things. I only want to please and honor and reverence my Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the decision of a child that one day rises up and calls this woman blessed, one day marrying her. And the bridegroom rejoiceth over her. Friends, it's a wonderful thing in heaven when our bridegroom rejoices, when another son marries his mother, when another son comes home and joins himself to the bride of Christ. Friends, I want to tell you something. If you have never joined yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, if you've never joined yourself to His body by way of public profession, there is a sense in which you are not joined together as one flesh with Jesus Christ. Because even though you may believe what He says, even though you may want to say you believe the doctrine and believe the practice, friends, one thing He requires of us, and that's to take up our cross and do what? And to deny ourselves and follow Him. And friends, that's a son marrying his mother. The children rise up and call her blessed. I'll close with this verse. It has to be said. Friends,
This is the most blessed thing we could enjoy in this world. Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Friends, it's one thing for our children to rise up and call us blessed, but how much more special is it for our husband also? And he praiseth us. Do you realize that every time you hear the gospel preached in power, that's evidence of your husband praising you? That every time you feel strength inside through prayer, through song, making songs and hymns in your heart with melody unto the Lord, that is evidence of your husband praising you. Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ smiles on us as His bride whenever we do virtuously, whenever we do as He has commanded us to do. And then last of all, He says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. Friends, not only is the church the most special place in this world, when I say the church, I'm speaking to the group of people that I'm associated with. There are good people all over this world. There are virtuous people all over this world. There are many saints who are trying to follow after the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so on and so forth. But friends, even though those daughters do virtuously, friends, allow me to tell you this. Thou excellest them all. You know why the people of God in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom I'm privileged to be a part of, who go by the name in this country of Primitive Baptist, do you know why we do excel above all other of the daughters? It's not because, friends, we are better than them in the sight of the love of God. It matters is because we have our husband's heart in mind. We care about what he says, and we speak the words of the law of the Lord in wisdom. We speak in godly fear. And brethren, the day we lose the law of the wisdom of God, the day we lose our godly fear, and the day we lose our desire to follow after our head in all things will be the day that we do not excel above them all. But friends, I'm privileged to tell you that though this world has many changes, that though there's a lot in this world that I don't like, I can honestly say that over the course of my life in the church of God, she is just as steadfast today as she was the day I first saw her. And friends, somewhere in this world, there'll be people when He comes back just as steadfast as I trust we are now. And friends, my only desire is to have my husband praise me, and to praise all of us at this place. Because friends, we excel when we praise our husband, when the fear of the Lord is first and foremost in our mind, and more than anything else, we hope His heart is entrusted with us. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If anything I have said has been offensive or out of the way, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.